We also greet you in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. It's the reason we are here. There are times at school, I'm sure, that races are run. And I could just visualize the teachers and the children all there and asking the children to line up for the race. And then just before the race begins, there are three words that are said. And what are those words? I figure the children would know. Three words. Is it like ready? Ready? Go? Maybe almost, but not quite. Tyler, what are the words?
Ready, set, go.
That's right. It is ready, set, go. But that middle word is what I'd like to talk about today. That word in the middle. What does set mean? You know, why don't they just say ready? If you're ready, isn't that what it's about? But why is that word set in there when you run this race? The word set. And how would it be if I would want to run in this race and, you know, I would just stand there and, you know, ready? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to run. But am I set? When I just stand here, someone asks me if I'm ready. Well, they would say, you're not ready because you're not set. And if I'd ask these three boys on the front bench to come up and line up right here, and see who can get to your seat first, what would you do? Whenever the word set comes, you know, you go like this. And you got your muscles are tight and you are ready for takeoff. You are set. This morning when we wanted to come to church, and my wife, because of her ailment, bless her heart, there are times she does not feel like coming to church because it takes some extra effort. And I encouraged her this morning that you need to set your face toward Jerusalem. Set your face to go to church. And she got a chuckle out of that. But she did get her face set. And then when we came to church, and I see this quite often, and I have thought of this quite often, when Irvin's and us come at the same time, and we park and they park, and it takes us a little bit longer to get out of our vehicle and come in here. But the thing that I see about Irvin every time is when he closes his door, he makes a beeline for the church, and Louise just kind of comes along a little bit behind, whatever. And this morning I remarked to Dorothy about this. And she said, well, Irvin has his face set toward Jerusalem. And I think that's what it is. Now, you sisters, when you think of your husband, you want your husband to care about you. And there's times, you know, we wait on our wives, or maybe they wait on us. But there is no man that is as faithful to his wife as the man whose face is set on Jerusalem. Because that's where God is, so to speak. And there are times that when Sunday comes and we're not feeling well, when we have some ailments and different things, we need to set our face toward Jerusalem. And when you set your face, it's like there's not a lot that's going to get in my way because I'm going. And I know there are times that there is a good reason to stay home from church, I'm sure. But there is never a good reason to turn away from God. There never is. And what if our face is set on the wrong things? You know, we say, ready, get, set, go. We say those words, but what if we are determined to run in the wrong direction? I remember back when this community had problems years ago, and there were some people, and I was likely one of them, that was pretty well set in how I felt. And I remember someone saying this, Es con niemand mi solos net salvaquis. No one can tell me that this is not the way it is. And since I heard that, I'm always conscious of making a statement like that. And we might say that we can rightfully say that no one can tell me anything different than what the Word of God says. And we know that we need to have our faces set toward Jerusalem, set on the Word of God. David said, my heart is set on thee. And Psalms says that his love is set on me. And we like that. You think of our God, that his love is set on us. Now, Irvin pours concrete, and when you concrete something in, it is set in concrete. And that is just how God's love is toward his people. His love is set on us. Why should our love not be set on him? And why should our face not be set on Jerusalem? And when I say Jerusalem, I'm just simply talking about his church. That's where it needs to be set. And I was thinking when Justin read the devotional, and he was reading from Psalms 31. And in verse 9 it says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Now how do you set your face when your eye is consumed with grief? It's like saying that all the things that I see are grievous. They cause me sorrow. And he's saying, I am in trouble. That does not sound like someone that has his face set toward Jerusalem. And by the way, I've titled the message, Setting Your Face. Setting your face. Setting your face in the right direction. But when our eye and when the vision that we have as we look out is consumed with grief. And he says then, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. David had such a way of putting things sometimes of, you get the picture that he was in total despair. But it seems like every psalm, when he is talking like this, how does it end? The psalm just before that, he says, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And in the last of this Psalm 31, he says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? And you know, you can go to all the different psalms that he says. And the next one, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That sounds different. The next psalm ending, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. The next one, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And in Psalms 23 that Justin read, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's not like the psalm leaves you there with this hopeless despair, but he connected with himself to the point where he was feeling what was going on the inside. But he always came out of that, and his face was set on his God and seeing the blessedness of trusting in him and the blessedness of just knowing that he is taken care of. He'll take care of things. And I preach this message in part kind of because of what Hannah and Henry's are going through. And, you know, not knowing. Abraham was a man who was not knowing, but he set his face. And I'd like to turn to Genesis. And I'd like to look at this thing of how we allow ourselves sometimes to get set. And what are we looking at when we get set? In Genesis chapter 31... it is here about Laban and Jacob's relationship. This was Jacob's father-in-law. Genesis 31 verse 1, and he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. What was Laban's face looking like? The Bible here says that Laban's sons talked to him and inserted information into his mind, and Laban must have believed it because his countenance was not like it had been. The smile was gone off of Laban's heart. Have you had someone do that to you? When they came and whispered some information into your ear towards another sister or another brother, and your face changed. It was like Laban's face was set, and it was set against Jacob. And Jacob beheld this, and behold, so like, wow, look at his face. It is not like it used to be. And the Lord said unto Jacob, this is what God then did. He talked to Jacob. He said, return unto the land of thy fathers and to the kindred, and I will be with thee. Now that was wonderful news for Jacob in the middle of this family problem. What would you think if you married a wife and you came to your father-in-law one day and you found out he was dead set against you? That's a real family issue. I mean, you love your wife and you married her, and now her dad, his countenance is fallen. He does not feel good toward you. And you feel like you have lived your life in the way that you felt like God wanted you to live, and he doesn't feel good. What do you do in situations when you have some real family issues, some real family struggles? But God called Jacob, and Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Now, I don't blame Jacob for doing this. You know, when he saw that his father-in-law basically had become his enemy, so to speak, he went for his wives. And he started talking to them because it's like, where do you stand? This is your dad. And something big has come between us. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my fathers has been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And it was so on and so on, but what the bottom line was here, Laban felt like Jacob came in here and took advantage of him, and God so blessed Jacob, even as God blesses his people today in a spiritual sense. He blesses them, and Laban felt cheated, so he changed his wages. And Laban likely saw that Jacob was just being so blessed, so changes his wages 10 times. In other words, getting less and less and less, and God just increased it and increased it and kept increasing it. And goes on down where he says in 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. This is what Jacob told his wives. God told me to get away. I mean, he was asking these two wives of his, where they had been born and grew up. He's asking them to leave this land and go with me where I come from. And Rachel and Leah believed Jacob. And they answered him and said unto him, is there yet any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. So the wives of Jacob were like saying, yeah, we're right with you. Our father took all our money. We have no more inheritance here. We have no more part. We'll go with you. We're out of here. In other words, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up, set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan-Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So it's like all of a sudden Jacob is gone, and all the things that he had and his wives, and he did it totally unawares to Laban. And when it was told Laban, Jacob had already left 3 days ago. But when Jacob did this, in verse 21 says, so he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. He set his face to go home. He set his face in that direction, and it was to Mount Gilead. And I did not research this, but in another place in the Bible it says, is there no balm in Gilead? Like, we are filled with this grief and with this pain, and we are in Gilead, and is there no physician here? Is there no one here that we can turn to for help? But we know there is. There is a balm in Gilead, and that's where Jacob was going. And it's like here in this life that we are living, I don't care how blessed that you can be financially, how blessed that you can be with a lot of possessions, this land and this place where we're living will give you lots of grief. It just will. And if you just look at this situation here, where we are living this earthly life, it will give us all kinds of grief. But what we need is to set our face in the direction of Jerusalem and know that we have no continuing city here. And I am just, maybe I talk about this too much, but when we go to the Contreras Clinic down there and we meet all those people who are having life-changing experiences, in other words, life will never be the same again. I only have one life here. And if my leg is taken off because of some kind of disease or gangrene in my foot, you will never have your leg again in this life. You never will. When Irvin had his knees replaced, he'll never have the original again, never. He's glad for what he's got. They work better than what the other ones did, he tells us. And that's wonderful. But James has his thumb cut off, and he will never have that again. And Ralph, his fingers, and whatever. There are life-changing things that happen to these material bodies, and it will never go back to be like it was. One time when you were young, you could run 15 miles an hour. I remember once we did that with a tractor, put a tractor wide open, we tried to run along, keep up with it. You think I could do that now? I'm afraid not. Not near. So I'll never go back to where it was when I could run, 15 miles an hour. I'll never be back there. Not with this body. Maybe if I would try hard enough and lose enough weight and try to get there. You can do that all you want. But is there something like setting your face on Jerusalem and realizing that in this life, we will have these calamities, and we'll have grief, and we'll have things that go wrong with this body. And what is it? Is it cancer? Is it some kind of terminal illness that I have? And you can become consumed with, that and with fear. But when our face is set toward Jerusalem, knowing that that is where I'm going. Like, I know where I've been, and I know where I'm going. And in between, whatever happens is let God dictate that. But my face is set for the other side, and so it doesn't bother me so much. But let's still be realistic. Let's still realize that is totally earth-shaking to you when you find out that you've got cancer. You can't get away from that. We still have to be realistic. We cannot live in an unrealistic world where we know, I'm on my way to heaven and I just, big whoop, what happens here? You still, people care. God put it in us to care. And God put it in us to want to be cared about. You don't want to be totally ignored. It's not how the church of God works. Even though we have our face set, we still have to connect with the moment. We are here, and we do this good for each other so that we can keep our faces set. If we don't do that, we will lose the vision. So we have to look amongst us and the needs that are here, and see what we can do to help in those needs, even as our face is set. There is a balm in Gilead. Another man that set his face was Balaam. On the outside, he set his face to a certain direction. And it says that he turned his face, or he turned toward the wilderness, and his face was set, because that's where Israel was. Why was Israel in the wilderness? It's like they weren't settled in some peaceful, lush valley. They were in the wilderness. But that's where they were, and God said, you only can say the things that I tell you to say. I will not allow you to say anything else. And I believe God would say the same about his church today. I really do. You might be in a wilderness, and you might be in hard situations, but remember, his love is set on you, and you can't shake that as hard as you may try. You can just even go out there and be bad, but his love is still set on you. Not that it doesn't matter about being bad. It does matter. It really matters. Because when you do that, your face is not set. I'd like to turn to Luke in chapter 9. To something here that is what I was really getting to. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this was Jesus. He set his face toward Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Why was he so set? And if you look at the scriptures, before that, he had cast out a devil, and they could not. And in verse 41, he says, and Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring this son hither. A faithless, perverse generation. Who are those people? Who are those people who are faithless and perverse? Perverse, is that, has it something to do with the word reverse? Are there times like instead of setting our face forward, we get in reverse? In another place, he talks about Peter. When he was preaching, he said, save yourselves from this untoward, thank you, untoward generation. And what untoward means that you're just like wandering along here and there, but you don't have a set goal. And Jesus is the set goal. God is the set goal. It's where we're going. But it seems like the people are wandering in every direction except toward God. Untoward. In other words, you're not toward something. You're untoward. You're just wandering. Save yourselves from a generation that does not have their face set. In other words. If you don't have a set, get one. Because that is what will save your life. And that's what Jesus did. Set his face. The reason he set his face was because God set his love upon you. And if Jesus would not have set his face, how would he have gotten to where he knew he was needing to go? He would have wandered this way and he would have wandered that way, but he set his face toward Jerusalem. And as they were going, when he had his face set, the disciples said, and you know, he wanted to go through Samaria, and the people didn't accept him. No, you're not coming through our town. You're going to Jerusalem. That's where the Jews are. You can't come through here. You've got to go out around. But even though that Jesus led them out around, Jesus' face was still set. So sometimes life will take you on a circle. It will take you in another place. You get stopped in your tracks and you've got to do something different. But your face and your heart can still be set on Jerusalem because you know where you've been and you know where you're going. The disciples said, "Why don't we call fire down from heaven and burn these people up for not accepting us?" Is that what you feel sometimes like doing when people don't accept you and they reject you? And you get the feeling they just don't want to be with you. They don't want you along. That is an awful feeling. I remember when I was a little boy, you know, some of the bigger boys, I wanted to be with them and they ran away from me. They ran away and hid. They didn't want me along. And that does not feel good. And little children, I would really like to encourage you to not do that. When you get invited somewhere for Sunday lunch and in the afternoon you the boys kind of group together and there might be someone along that you're just not too fond of and you just kind of, he rubs you the wrong way or she does and you just don't get the best along, let's run away from him. That's rejection. It never feels good. Set your face on that person and include him or her in your gathering. Give them a good day. Help them that when they go home, that they feel accepted and they like you. Why operate in a way that people don't like you or feel rejected? Remember, your parents have their love set on you. They don't reject you. They love you. And you know, sometimes you need to sacrifice a good time. Did you know that? You want just your certain friends together and you want to really now have a good time. But there are times that needs to be sacrificed for your brother or sister that is weaker. But that's what Jesus was doing. The reason I'm telling you this is that's what Jesus was doing for us when we were unlovely, when we were unloving, when we were doing our things against our brother or sister. He was setting his face because his love was set on us and nothing was going to dissuade him. Nothing was going to get him off of that trail. But he still connected with his earthly body in that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was under terrific struggle, his face had been set, and I believe it was still set. But he did pray to his Father that if there's any way to get out of this, if there's any way that we can bypass this or get around this, please, could we do it? But from the Father, there was either silence or it was there is just no way. And I believe it still reached back to when Jesus saw that his time came and he set his face toward Jerusalem and the set of his face stayed there and it stayed that way until his mission was accomplished. Even though that there were other things that came up that would have wanted to take him off on a bunny trail or some side trail. And in fact, see the disciples, they were all, "We're with you. We are with you 100%. No one is going to take away the set of our face in being with you. Peter said, even if I'd have to die, I will not leave you. They had thought, they had their face set. And when the time came, what does the Bible say? They all forsook him and fled. And Jesus was the only one that kept the set on his face. The others lost it. They totally lost it. And they fled. You know how that feels? Maybe you've had the problem like I had when I was young, afraid of the dark. And, you know, you get to the point where you need to go from a certain point, maybe from the house to the barn or something, and it's a little lengthy time and it's dark, and you start along, you try to be brave, you know, and you start along, and all of a sudden something grips you and you take off running just as hard and fast as you can go to get to where you feel safe again. And I imagine that's how the disciples felt. All of a sudden, fear gripped them and they lost the set of their face and they ran as hard as they could go away from Jesus. Away from Jesus. And then, you know, at the end of that chapter, in verse 62, is this interesting verse. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There is no option as far as looking back. If you do not have your face set in this one direction where you are going and where you want to go, you're not fit to go to heaven. You're not fit to be in the kingdom of God. You're not fit to be part of the church. It just really does not give an option. In the Song of Solomon, there's such a beautiful many, many words there that looks at the marriage relationship between Christ and his church. Wonderful words. And it's like his love is set on me. Nothing can shake it. And I really liked then in Luke 24, when you come to the last part of that chapter, when Jesus, because of having his face set, and he was faithful unto death, that the time came when in verse 50 it says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Do you think that Jesus' face was set? When he was the leader, he was the one that led them to this certain spot out on the hill. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then it says, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And what a wonderful homecoming that was for Jesus, when he parted from this earth and was received again up into heaven. Isn't that exactly what we want? It really is. When your time comes and this earthly tabernacle, this earthly body will go to the grave and you will be lifted up and received into glory. And it is because of the set of your face. Setting your face. Let's kneel to pray.